Turn in your Bibles for this morning's scripture reading from Luke chapter 8. We will read verses 40 through 56. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. There came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. He directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of God. This is the conclusion of what we've been talking about in Leviticus. There's so many different connections between this passage in the book of Leviticus. So many rich connections. The book of Leviticus and what we're reading here in the Gospels are truly woven together. Leviticus was written with Jesus in view. Moses may not have understood everything what he was writing, but Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing when he wrote the book of Leviticus. He knew that it was pointing forward to Jesus in every single way. And so today, as we come to our passage in Luke, we're going to see from not Leviticus this time, but standing on the Gospels and looking back, we're going to see how truly Leviticus is pointing forward to Jesus and how these things are all woven together. So today I want us to consider first these desperate circumstances that are presented to us in this passage. And then second, I want us to look at the vivid expression of faith that we find. And then finally, I want us to look at a holy contamination. So our passage presents us first with desperate circumstances. You see here very clearly desperate circumstances. We read it right away in our text in verse 41. We read of a man who approached Jesus. He was the ruler of a synagogue and therefore probably of fairly high social standing in his day. And yet he has desperate circumstances. He comes to Jesus. He falls down before his feet, because he has one daughter, an only daughter, the text underlines, who is precious to his soul, his darling little girl, who is dying. Death is swooping down to take her life at that moment. And out of a sense of this desperation, this man before whom other people probably bowed their head to show respect and honor, he falls at the feet of Jesus. And he implores Jesus, "Come with me. Come quickly with me. My daughter is dying and I need your help. You are my only hope." He was in desperate circumstances, dire straits. And Jesus was his only hope. But this is a very interesting passage. It weaves together two different stories. Not only the story of this father and his daughter who are in desperate circumstances, but also the desperate circumstances of this woman. She has been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years of bleeding. Can you imagine? There's probably been pain associated with this bleeding. Maybe as bleeding often includes other symptoms. She probably had a headache. She probably was regularly weak, unable to do normal things that we can do. She had been bleeding for 12 years. And Luke not only underlines the 12 years of this bleeding woman, but also tells us that she had no hope around her. She had spent all of her living, that is, she spent all that she had on physicians, on doctor's appointments, medications, various remedies in an attempt to try to provide a solution to this bleeding that just would not stop. But none of it worked. No doctor, no remedy, nothing that anyone could tell her to do worked for her. She had desperate circumstances, and Luke wants you to feel the weight that is pressed on this woman's shoulders. She had desperate circumstances, but actually, as you're reading through, you know, we follow, some of us are well-trained in how to read a book and see how the development is taking place, or maybe a play or a movie. We see that there are certain things that are built in to a movie or play that are meant to draw out more drama. Well, actually, the appearance of this woman on the scene draws out more drama for the father. Imagine what you would have been thinking if you were this dad who has come to Jesus. Jesus is walking with you. You're rushing him off to your house. And all of a sudden, he stops. If I was the father, I'd be thinking, Jesus, there's not a moment to waste. Let's get going. Peter actually seems to have the exact same thinking. He says, Jesus, Master, the crowds are surrounding you and they're pressing in on you. Implication, Jesus, don't you see everybody's touching you? Why are you stopping to ask, who's touching me? Everybody's touching you. What's going on, Jesus? Let's get going. This girl is about to die. And as if this girl's situation wasn't bleak enough, during this delay, and perhaps because of this delay, she moves from being near to death itself. She dies. Death with its dark hand descends upon her and takes her life. Luke is presenting us with desperate situations, helpless causes. But even this is not all. There's layer upon layer here, and one layer that Luke lays before us, which if you're attuned to what's going on in Leviticus, you will pick up on, is that there is ritual impurity in both cases. According to the old covenant law of God, it's clear if you have a perpetual bleeding, an ongoing bleeding that doesn't stop, you are ritually impure. You are unclean. Do you remember what we learned a few weeks ago about skin disease, or about eating the wrong kinds of animals, or eating an animal that died of a natural cause? There are all kinds of impurity issues. We talk about how impurity can contaminate. It can contaminate others. We'll come back to that later, but that's important here to understand the desperate circumstance of this woman. She's been bleeding for 12 years. That means she's been impure for 12 years. Likely she has not touched another person for 12 years, nor been touched by another person for 12 years. What we know even about the medical directives that would have been given her in this day, we don't know everything, but there are a few things that we can read in ancient sources. Even a doctor would not have touched her. A doctor would not have touched her. Can you imagine 12 years of physical isolation from others? We know someone, a little boy who was adopted, and for apparently the first 3 to 6 years of life, I don't remember exactly how long it was, the only touch he would receive would be at the time that he would be given his food. And apparently, we speculate that maybe this is why he's missing a few social cues, because physical touch is so important to the way God has made us. We communicate love through touch. We hug one another. We put our hand sometimes on someone's shoulder to express identification and care and concern. This woman has not been touched in 12 years. Instead of a hug from one of her friends, they walk on the other side of the street so that they won't be contaminated by her ritual impurity. Her situation is even more desperate than you may realize on the surface. But if this is true for the woman, if her ritual impurity creates a more desperate situation, this is all the more so for this little girl who is of the age of 12 and is dying. You see, within the category of ritual impurity, if you're impure, you're impure. That's a category that you're put in. And you can't do certain things. You cannot worship God. You cannot go into the temple to worship God. But within this category of ritual impurity, there are more or less impure issues. There's a degree of impurity. And this girl is as impure as possible when she enters into the stage of death. So we read in the passage, anyone who has been into the house of someone who has died or the tent becomes impure just by entering the house. This corpse, as it lays on the bed or the mat, presumably, is as impure as anything could be according to the old covenant law. It is as impure as possible. If you think about it, there's actually a logic to impurity that we haven't been able to go through before. You see, God is life. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any death in heaven, is there? Death is not allowed in His presence. And so death is the greatest symbol of impurity, of separation from God, of being excluded from God's presence. This girl has the greatest source of impurity. And bleeding too. When you bleed, it's a sign of death. If you continue bleeding, you're going to die eventually. And so bleeding is impure as well, but it's not as impure as this girl's death is. And so Luke presents us again with incredibly desperate circumstances. And as we're talking about these two different desperate circumstances, I wonder what the desperate circumstances are in your life, what you are facing right now or perhaps in the past, or what you will be facing in your future. Maybe it's something like what we read in this passage. Maybe you've struggled with some physical ailment for years, for a long period of time, and there's been no relief, no relaxation of your problem. You've poured everything you could at solving this issue, but there's been no relief at all. Or maybe someone you know has died or is dying or will die in the future. And so you have your own desperate circumstances. It could be these or any number of others. But the question for us is, what do we do with our desperate circumstances? Where do we turn when we feel these overwhelming challenges? This brings us to my next point. And here in Luke, we're presented with an incredibly vivid expression of faith. You see here a vivid expression of faith. Faith or believing in Jesus is really pervasive throughout this passage. You see it mentioned explicitly in verse 48 and then again in verse 50. But it's really pervading everything that you read here. And to highlight faith, to give it a texture and to give it a real life feel, Luke presents us with many obstacles in this passage, some of which I've already mentioned. The first obstacle I'll mention is in verse 43. We spoke of how the woman had bled for 12 years and spent everything she could, everything she had, on trying to solve this issue. Well, if nothing under the sun can fix this woman's bleeding, can Jesus really fix this woman's bleeding? Then there are the crowds that are surrounding Jesus. They provide a physical barrier between this woman and Jesus. And actually, the word in verse 42, I can't remember exactly how it's translated, but it's a unique word. It's actually choking. The crowds were choking around Jesus. They were choking Him out. It was a suffocating crowd. That word's only used in one other place, and it's used early in this chapter, in the parable of the seeds, or the sower, or the soils. And it's used in reference to the thorns. Thorns are around where this one seed goes into the ground, and it chokes out the faith of that potential seed that could grow up and bear fruit for God. It chokes out the faith of the person represented by that soil. Here the picture is this crowd is potentially going to choke out the faith of this woman to keep her from coming to Jesus. She's ritually impure, and as she walks towards Him, the crowd may turn around and notice who she is and say, "Get out of here. You're not allowed to come and be near this. This is holy Jesus. Don't come near him. And so she has the threat of the crowd choking out her faith. And then there's the news that this girl has died. And you hear it in the words of the man who comes from his house. She's dead. Leave Jesus alone. He can't do anything now. Actually, if you pay closer attention to specific wording, it's quite striking. I think it's actually representing the antithesis, the opposite of faith. It says, do not trouble the teacher anymore. In other words, don't bother him. Don't bother Jesus. Don't trouble this man who is himself taken a step down from heaven, left the glory of eternity to take on flesh and blood so that he could eventually die on the cross for our sins and make a way for us to be saved. Don't bother him. He's not the kind of Savior who wants to be bothered with your problems. So leave him alone. But then on top of it all, we see this final obstacle in verse 53. Jesus walks in and there's mockery, there's scoffing, there's jeering. They think Jesus is an idiot. He's a crazy man who has no idea what the real world is like. And so this text is at pains to underscore for us all sorts of different potential obstacles to faith. Different obstacles that are crying out to the woman and to this father, leave Jesus alone. Don't bother him anymore. Or maybe better put, don't bother with Jesus. There's no help for you in him. And just as this passage is filled with different obstacles and barriers to faith, so is your life and my life. Like the woman, maybe you've poured all your resources into a problem and nothing has helped you. So how could Jesus? Maybe like the crowd standing between Jesus and the woman, there's some barrier between you and the Lord. I think for most of us here, it's a busy schedule. I think for most of us, a busy schedule stands between us and Jesus Christ. We're too busy to come to him daily, to meditate on his love and his compassion, and to receive from him the salvation that we need. And then there are, I think, these deep thoughts in our hearts, very deep down when you start paying attention to the voices. Don't bother with Jesus. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about your concerns. Doesn't care about your difficulties. So leave him alone. Maybe it's the jeering and laughter of the society around us who looks at the Bible, maybe says to you directly, you really believe God created the world by his word? You really believe that a man rose from the dead? You really believe the ethics of the Bible? There are many different obstacles to our faith that we need to be aware of that Luke wants us to pay attention to. But if this passage underscores for us the various obstacles to our faith, it does so so that it can show us and underline and underscore the vivid expression of faith that is found here. What does this woman do? We see there's implied in the parents. It is implied that the parents have faith, but we see the vivid picture most clearly in the woman. What does she do? Look very carefully. She comes up behind Jesus, out of his sight, into her thinking, out of his mind. He doesn't know she's there. He doesn't even know what I'm about to do. She makes her way through the suffocating crowd with a singular focus on Jesus. And I imagine that her heart would have been racing. It's been 12 years with no relief. But look at verse 48. It tells us she actually did believe. She had true faith. This wasn't just a test. I've heard it's worked for others, and maybe it's going to work for me, so I'll just try. No, she believed that Jesus was able to do what she was coming to him, to get him to do. And Matthew 9:21 tells us more specifically what she was thinking. This story is recorded in Matthew as well. Matthew says that she thought to herself, if only I touch his garment, I will be made well. In other words, Jesus doesn't even have to know I'm doing it. He doesn't have to come up and say something directly to me. He doesn't have to pull out of his bag of magic tricks something to heal me. She knows that he is full of salvation. He doesn't even need to know that he's healing me. That's how full he is of this grace, this compassion, this salvation that can come and heal me. So what does she do? She comes up behind. She reaches out that hand that may not have touched someone else for 12 years. That hand that is full of 12 years of pain, sorrow, suffering, isolation. And she touches Jesus. She touches Jesus. That is the vivid picture of faith here, brothers and sisters. Touching Jesus. You know full well that he is full of salvation, and so you reach out your hand and touch Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that is exactly what we need to do. We need to, by faith, reach out our hands and touch Jesus with all of our different struggles, all of our different difficulties in life. The Bible teaches that if you believe in Jesus, you will be united to him by faith. We talked about that a few months ago when we looked at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 teaches us that there is a faith union with Christ. By faith in the working of the Spirit, we are united to Christ. Colossians 3 has this wonderful teaching that through faith, we're actually raised with Christ Jesus. Paul tells us that we are even now seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And so this woman is coming, expressing faith, reaching out her hand and touching Jesus. And even in those moments when you fall away from Christ, when you're not actually trusting in his promises, it's not that you're being taken out of that union with Christ. There is sin. We still continue to wrestle to place our faith in Jesus on a practical daily experience of the Christian. And yet you will not be able to experience the radiation of his salvation into your soul unless you are taking those promises. You are clinging to them, and through them, with the hand of faith, you reach out and touch Jesus. I hope you see very clearly here the picture that Luke wants you to have of what faith is. As you struggle, think to yourself, I need to touch Jesus. I need to come to him and lay my hand on Jesus, just like this woman. That is the vivid picture of faith that Luke gives to us. Touching Jesus. And if this is what faith is, if this is what faith does, it touches Jesus. How does Jesus respond to faith? And that brings me to my final point this morning. A holy contamination. There's a holy contamination in this passage. Yes, she has faith. Yes, the parents have faith. But to understand the nature of these miracles and the salvation that's given here, it's important to remember what we learned in the book of Leviticus. You see, as this woman touches Jesus, as I've already noted, we would expect ritual impurity to be transferred from her to Jesus. It is contamination. And so this woman touches Jesus, and we'd expect her contaminated impurity to go on to Jesus. So with this girl, all the more so with this girl, as Jesus steps foot into her house, he's to be impure for 7 days. That's what we would expect. But he not only steps foot in her house, it goes so far, you need to pay attention when you read the Bible to the specific wording that you find. He goes so far as to tenderly reach over and take her hand and say, little child, I say to you, arise. He takes her hand. He touches the corpse that is the very sign, the greatest depth of ritual impurity. And so we'd expect her impurity to be latching onto Jesus. These two stories are woven together. The story of this girl and of the woman are woven together to bring out this tension. What happens when Jesus, the one who gave the law to Israel at Mount Sinai, the one who gave these commandments about ritual purity, what happens when he comes into contact with ritual impurity? It's the most amazing thing. When Jesus is touched by the hand of the impure, bleeding woman, when Jesus takes the hand of the impure, dead corpse of this precious only child, the exact opposite of what we expect happens. Instead of the impurity of the bleeding woman contaminating Jesus, it is reversed. His purity goes on to contaminate her. We expect her impurity to come through her hand onto Jesus, but instead his purity radiates from him into her and immediately heals her bleeding. The same is true for this little girl. Instead of her impurity coming onto Jesus, Jesus' purity goes onto her. His salvation radiates through her body and brings her back to life. His holiness, His purity is so full, so powerful, so salvific that it contaminates. This is the first time in biblical history that this has happened. Friends, do you not see the glory of Christ set before your eyes in this passage? Do you not see how full of salvation He is? It radiates through His body so that this woman touches Jesus and it flows out into her. The exact opposite of what we expect happens. Actually, Leviticus sets us up that we should be expecting this. We learn that ritual impurity was a sign of a far more serious problem of sin. The spiritual impurity that comes into our hearts because of sin. So these physical healings look not only to a physical healing in itself, but spiritual healing that Jesus brings. So for someone with a ritual impurity to become pure, it wasn't enough for them to simply have this issue go away, for this woman to stop bleeding. That wouldn't actually make her impure. She had to go through certain ritual activities. There were washings that we read about in Numbers. There is even shaving. Sometimes people were supposed to shave off all their hair, maybe anoint themselves with oil, provide a sacrifice, many different things that they could do to become actually pure after the impurity left them, after the bleeding stopped. They had to do these different rites to become pure. But brothers and sisters, every single one of those activities that they were supposed to do pointed forward to Jesus Christ. We can see that through the washing. What was washing away representing but the blood of Christ washing away all of our sin? Even shaving, something that might seem so obscure to us, shaving off all the hair. A baby comes into the world with very little or maybe no hair. Well, when you shaved off your hair as an Israelite in the Old Testament, it is signifying new birth that comes through Jesus Christ. When you're anointed with oil, it's looking to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. All of these different ritual activities that they were supposed to do to actually become pure were pointing forward to Jesus. So when Jesus comes and they come into contact with Him, the real thing is finally here. True purity has at last come, and it is so powerful that it radiates out from Him, heals the source of impurity, the bleeding or the death. This is the picture of the salvation that Jesus brings. This is the picture of how holy He is. His purity is given to you. His purity radiates through you as you come to Him through faith and lay your hand on Jesus. His pure record of obedience to God's law is counted as if it is yours through justification. God justifies you saying, just as my son Jesus perfectly obeyed my law, so I'm going to count his pure obedience as if it is yours. His pure life comes to begin to radiate through your life. You become more and more holy as you look to him and trust in him. And one day, Jesus will, as he did with this little girl, when he returns in glory, take your dead corpse that is rotted in the grave, take you by the hand and say, little child, I say to you, arise, and you will enter in with him for eternity into glory. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters. This is the love of Christ, and this is how full of salvation he is. So what are you and I to do in light of Christ? In light of how full of salvation he is, in light of the fact that salvation radiates through his body, so that if we would just come and lay our hand on him through faith, salvation will radiate through our souls. We are to come and pray to him daily. As you struggle with whatever the desperate circumstances are, you are to come to him and say, Jesus, I need you in this moment. He may not provide the exact answer that you are looking for in that moment, but he has promised to provide more than that in himself. He may not heal your body physically in this world. Paul tells us very clearly, the outer man is wasting away. The renewal Christians experience in this world is not, according to Paul, ordinarily the outer man. It's not our physical bodies. We will have broken relationships. And yet all of those things, Jesus still wants us to come and say, Jesus,
I'm looking forward to the day when I'll have no more relational pain, when this body will have no more physical pain. We're to lay our hand on Jesus and say, until that day, Jesus, give me more of yourself. Pour your love into my heart and grant me that comfort that is more to me than even physical health in this world. That is what we are to do, brothers and sisters. So pray to him daily, come to him daily, and lay your hand of faith on him. Let me pray. Almighty Father, you have established an overflowing fountain of salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, too frequently the world and its obstacles to faith come before us, and they would hinder us and prevent us from looking to Jesus. But Father, may our hearts be encouraged by the picture of faith that this woman provides for us, so full and confident that your salvation will radiate through Jesus into our souls. And so, O gracious God, grant to each one of us the desire, the hunger to come to Christ daily, the feeling of need and desperation, the knowledge that there is no other hope than Jesus Christ. May we be filled with the hope of the final renewal of all things when Christ does return and he takes away all the pain and suffering of this world, so that, as Revelation 21 says, there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sadness. Oh God, we thank you for this tender picture of Jesus, and we pray that it would encourage our hearts day by day as we continue in our pilgrimage towards our heavenly home. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.